As I've said before the past couple weeks, it's not necessarily incorrect to open your Bible, turn to a passage of Scripture and read something or read what it tells us and then to glean information or to glean truth that we can build our lives on. And a lot of times there's little passages in 1 Peter where we'll do that, and that's not necessarily incorrect, but there is something about walking through the beginning to the end because this is a letter. And so the passage or the words he's saying right now or the section he's talking to them where we leave off, it comes from what he just said. And he's leading on to something that's going to be expounded on after this week. And so it's better to understand what he's saying because every time we finish a week, we haven't really completed a thought or picked up at a brand new thought. We've continued a thought. And honestly, when you look at this book, it's not very long. And so the continuation of the thought is really not that complicated. But it's easy to pick up the book and open up to chapter 1 at the beginning and talk about what we have as saved people. It's easy to pick up chapter 1 and open up to the middle and say we need to live holy lives. It's easy to pick up the book and open up to the end of chapter 1 and talk about the Word of God. But there's a reason why he's saying what he's saying at each of these points. And so we go back to the beginning. Peter is talking to his people in those churches in that general area, Asia, Cappadocia, Pontus, and they didn't really belong there. But he references them as strangers to this world who belong somewhere else and that they're sojourning here. And that phraseology comes throughout the whole book, strangers, pilgrims, sojourners, while you are sojourning. And while they don't belong here, they do live here. And that the mindset should be that they don't belong to the problems here. But then he goes and he references and acknowledges that there are problems. There's manifold temptations and they're in heaviness and sorrow because of some of these things. But they can rejoice in it because of what they actually do belong to. And because they're rejoicing in it, and even though there are problems, these are things they can rejoice because they have a salvation that other folks in the generations before them, before Christ came, did not even understand, and yet they get to enjoy the evidence of the faith in their own life that they can enjoy in the midst of the trials. But then it says, we're not supposed to live bound by what this world gives us. How are we to live? And that's where we were last week. We are to live like God does. We are to live like He thinks. We are to live holy. And that's the middle of chapter 1. I mean, there's many reasons he gives us for living holy, because it's a privilege. It's something that's an opportunity to live like Christ, which was not available to us before we were saved. It was not an option because we didn't have the Holy Spirit. We didn't have God's power, and the only way we can live holy is with the Spirit and through His power. And now we have that, and so it's a privilege, but then it means that we have to respond not only to God by doing that. He tells us that we have this salvation, so we should live like it. But then it's also nourishing ourselves, purifying our souls and obeying the truth. And then lastly, it's a response to others. Our holy lives will affect other people around us. Through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. But last week, one thing that you may have noticed about the lesson is that I never really defined what it meant in individual circumstances to live holy. And that's one of the biggest struggles for Christians. We know we're supposed to live holy, but then in the actual moment, in the instance where we find ourselves, we might not know what the exact right decision is to do. And that's why Peter continues on his thought into our passage today. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. We're going to read down to chapter 2, verse 3. So about six verses. It says this, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Now verse number 1 of the next chapter. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. This is what he tells us to do. how you want to live like you're supposed to in this life rather than the people who belong here, living like someone who belongs somewhere else. How do you do that? By following the map. By following the instructions. By listening to God's word. That's how you live holy. Yesterday, the teenagers and I and Miss Sam, we went on a hike down over at Catoctin National Park. We had a good time. And we had gone through there before, Miss Sam and I, and I call her Miss Sam. I can call her Sam in here. We call her, we went down there before last week, so we kind of knew where we were going. But right before we started, we went into the lodge at the beginning, and I got a couple maps just to make sure that we knew which turns to make, because we were going on a trail that included several others. And you're walking down the road that's supposed to be involved in another trail, and it splits, and you come to a crossroad, and you can go forward, and you can go left, you can go right, and go backwards. Sometimes it would go up the mountain, sometimes it would go down the mountain, but you had to know which way you were going so you didn't lose all the 10, 11 teenagers that you had with them, because that would have been a bad thing. Because drive back in the parking lot and a parent comes to pick them up and you just don't have their kid. They're in the woods somewhere. You need a map. You need to know where you're going. And even though we had been there before, and even though there were some indicators around, we still had to follow the map. And as bad as it is, I've come to learn that as hard as it is for guys to not ask for direction or to ask for direction, sometimes you just need to, because you don't know where you are. And we do that all the time. We'll be in the store, we're trying to look for something, and we can't find it. And then Sam will say, "Why don't we just ask this worker?" And I'm thinking, well, it has to be here. We can just look longer, we'll find it all by ourselves. But sometimes it's easier to follow the ones who know what they're talking about. And the fact is, a lot of Christians don't know how to live in this life, not because they don't have a map available to them, but because they just would rather live it without asking for directions. They would rather live their lives with turns that go all of the directions, and not only that, that there's just options. There's people standing at every option telling you that it's the right way. Imagine if we were going down that trail and we came to one of those crossroads where you could go left, right, or straight, and there was somebody with a uniform on every single one of those that told you that that was the way that you were supposed to go. Now over here, this is where you're supposed to go. That's where our lives are. Every intersection we come to, there are people, good, well-meaning people, who tell you which direction is the wisest. And it's oftentimes so difficult for us which one we're supposed to take. Which is the right decision? How do I live holy in this scenario? But that's because we're trying to follow men's words rather than following God's words. Because this whole section on this is how you are to live here, and you're a sojourner, so use your map. Just listen to the instructions. The reason why so many Christians don't do this is because they don't know their map. So when they're in the scenario, when God has told them the exact response in this situation, they have no idea what to do because they're not familiar with it. That's why it tells you to study to show yourself approved. That's why the Bible tells you to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks a reason of the hope that's within you. Because we need to know what the right decision is, and God has given it to us. We carry it under our arms, we bring it to church, and we listen to entire series on telling us what the right response is, but we don't get to know it personally. So we don't know. The second problem with Christians is that maybe they do know their Bibles, but they treat it like a holy religious book and not like a roadmap. This is the book I open on Sunday morning, or this is the book I open when I'm talking about spiritual things, but not how I govern my day-to-day ordinary life. They don't treat it like a map, they treat it like a religious book, and so it doesn't affect them in their everyday life. And so then they don't live holy because they don't follow where it tells them to go. Now, today's lesson is actually very simple because the things he gives us are very simple. But today, I'm going to look at the five reasons Peter gives why we ought to treat our Bible like a map. Number one, the reason why we should treat it like a map is the Word of God is the source of the truth for our salvation. Is the source of the truth for our salvation. That's where he starts with this. Look at verse 23 back again. This kind of stems off of where what you are, what you're defined as, and he says this: being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And that's the illustration that Jesus gives in John chapter 3. You have to be born of flesh and spirit. You have to be born again. And being born of your parents of corruptible seed in sin is not what gives you the capability of living holy. Being alive as a person does not give you the capability of knowing what to do. Being born again gives you the capability of having that holiness available to you. But it says we are born again, what? Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. The Bible in several places throughout it gives the Word of God, the Bible itself, specific responsibility in our lives of giving us that new life. That the words of God are what leads us there. We all know the verses in Romans chapter 10. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then it says, how shall they call upon him whom they not believe? How shall they believe in him whom they not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? But then it goes a couple verses later, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We know what the truth is because we look in God's words to find it. And here we are in 1 Peter 1, saying you've been born of incorruptible seed by what? What was that? The Word of God, which lives and abides forever. That is what was responsible for giving you that life. And that's the foundation of this whole book. Who we are as strangers to this world, as being saved individuals, having an inheritance, that new life is the foundation of us living as a sojourner. What he's saying in here is all started by having that relationship with Christ. That's why it says in 1 Peter 1:3, according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. We've been born again. But here he says at the end of the book, we've been born again by the Word of God. And this is why I think, I've said this throughout the series, we have this disconnect. So many Christians have this disconnect, and I do so many times as well, this disconnect between how we were saved and how we live. The Bible ties those things together all the time, and we have this tendency to separate them. We were saved by God's power, and so we continue to be saved by God's power. We're not now continue to be saved by our own power. It connects. We can be saved by God's power, so we live in the power of God through sanctification, through being holy. We were saved by God's word, so we should live our lives in God's word. They always connect those two things together. Read through your Bible, and you'll find so many times that your salvation is the basis for what he tells you to do in your everyday life. And we tend to separate them. I'm saved, going to heaven, now I'll live my life how I want. But that's not what the Bible does. But if we're familiar with our maps, we would have made that connection and we would have lived life in light of it. That's where he starts. Why should we use that as our map? Well, first of all, that's where you began all of this. You began it by the Word of God. So live in the Word of God. Number two. The Word of God is a source of salvation, but number two, the Word of God is the source of the truth for holiness. It is the source of the truth for holiness, and that's what I've been saying so far. How we know what we are to do is found in there. And a lot of times, I can't honestly go into all the things that the Bible says, because life brings you an enormous amount of things that we can't always think to be prepared for. There's so many situations and problems and difficulties and people interactions that we won't know how the right way is to respond. But the Bible says very clearly in a lot of them, and in strangely practical ways sometimes, when this exact thing happens, you do this. But sometimes we just don't listen to that because we don't treat it that way. And that's why it says that it's our source of holiness. Now I'm going to back up a verse where we were last week. Verse 22. I didn't reference this because I knew I was going to reference it this week. At the very end of our section on holiness last week, it says this: seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. There's so many prepositions in there. You've purified your souls, but how? In obeying the truth. The Word of God is given responsibility here for saying that you have had the option to live holy. You have the option to purify your souls. That is the way in which you purify your soul, in obeying the truth. And you do it through the Spirit, through the power of the Spirit, and it affects other people. But here it says you purified your souls in obeying the truth. So that's when you ask yourself, how do I purify my soul? Obey the truth, which means you have to look at the truth You have to find out what the truth is and then obey it. And then you nourish yourself. You build up yourself. You grow thereby. We're going to get to that in just a second. All throughout the Bible, it talks about those things. John 17:17, it says this, sanctify them. That means set apart, to make holy. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 15:3 says this, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And Psalm 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. There's really no way around that. And we can leave our Bibles on our coffee tables and let them collect dust and then wonder why our lives are falling apart. But we can look at them and find out that the Bible very clearly says you have to obey the truth to purify your soul. You have to obey the truth. It's your source of truth for holiness. And we can nod our heads in church and we can agree with that while we're here in our congregation. But then when we go to work tomorrow and we have no idea what to do, it's because we didn't look at the truth. We don't know how to respond to our family members when they ask us things. We didn't look at the truth. It says this is our source of holiness. We can try to wash it in our own power, but it's not going to work. One of the things I learned when I did a lot of things in high school and stuff outside. I really enjoyed to get my hands dirty and dig up bushes and plant new trees and all that kind of stuff. And one of the things I learned was that there's a lot of things out there that I'm allergic to, like poison ivy, which most people are. And you have to stay away from them. And one of the things I learned about them is that what gets on you is the oil in the leaves and on the roots, which, by the way, roots are bad also with leaves. Found that out a couple of years ago. I thought, it's the leaves that you're supposed to let be. Leaves of three, let them be. Not roots of the leaves of three, let them be. So I pulled off the thing. I put my hand on the root, and I pulled it out. And apparently roots are 10 times more potent than the leaves are. That was a bad couple weeks. But the one thing I learned about that is it's the oil on the leaves and on the root that gets on you. And you know how oil works, when especially if you're doing anything kind of things with dishes even. Oil has to have soap. You're not going to get rid of oil unless you also have soap with your water. You wash it away with water, but you have to wash it with soap. And I would try to wash things off. I would rinse my hands off while I'm out there, but that wouldn't work because you need something that actually gets it off. And what living the Christian life with good intentions without using the Word of God is like trying to wash off poison ivy with water, but not with soap. It's your applying yourself, but using something that doesn't work. It's putting your effort. Now, you can't just put soap on and expect to get off. You have to apply yourself to it and use water too. But you've got to use what actually takes care of the problem. And that's what a lot of Christians are doing. And that's what we often do so many times. We're working really, really hard, and we have really good intentions. But we find ourselves at the end of the day as if nothing has changed. Because we haven't used what works. We purify ourselves in obeying the truth. A lot of people try to live holy, but you have to realize you can't do it in your own power. You cannot do it in your own wisdom, which is where the truth comes from the Bible. And that man's advice of living a holy life is only good in as much as they use God's word. And the only reason I say that is because there are a lot of good books that I can read that can help me and can encourage me and lead me in a way of understanding, but their words are only good in as much as they use God's word and they explain it. My preaching is only good in as much as I explain God's word. What I say, so we listen to tapes and read books and listen to lectures and say, wow, that was encouraging. But what really discourages me is when somebody posts something on Facebook and it sounds really good, but I'm thinking that's not what God's word says. But everybody will follow it because it sounds good. His words are worthless if they do not use God's word. His is just a different version of washing off poison ivy with water than mine is. And that's the one thing we have to get into our minds. If I'm reading something, and if you know me, I'm the first one to pick up a book and try to glean something out of it. Go to my office. I have many, many, many books in there because I like to learn. I like to hear different ways of explaining something, maybe something I missed because he sees it differently. But I always have to remind myself, their words are only good inasmuch as they correctly use God's word, because that is all that the power comes from. And because the Bible says that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, not man's words. In fact, it has a very low opinion of man's wisdom throughout the Bible. We tend to have a very high opinion of man's wisdom because we have a very high opinion of ourselves. And it makes us feel better if we can have a high opinion of people we can see ourselves as peers. We have to humble ourselves and realize that we don't know. We don't have the map. God has the map. We just need to read the map and follow that. The Word of God is our source of truth for holiness. Number three, cue the objections. He goes, the Word of God is eternal. The Word of God is eternal. But isn't the Bible out of date? It's been used for thousands of years in all the liturgical ages of the past. And so shouldn't we go to some higher understanding, which should now be left, leave the Bible behind? It's a very good piece of literature, but not something to actually live our lives by. We've heard many various and sundry versions of that same thing throughout the news and talk shows and even people that we know. Well, why would I govern my life off of something that's so old? Because the word of God is eternal. That's why he continues on this way. Verse 23, at the very end, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of God endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. So the word that I've been talking about, that has given you salvation and is your source for holiness, does not pass away. It lives and abides forever. And I think it's interesting how it compares, it gives you the examples of flowers falling away, and it compares the glory of man to that. And all the glory of man as the flower of grass, which will pass away. But God's word does not pass away. So letter A. First of all, the truth will never pass away. The truth will never pass away. There is no such thing. This statement needs to die. This is no such thing as your truth. Truth is truth. It doesn't matter what you feel about it. It doesn't matter what you think or what your opinion is. I can have the opinion that all these blues are green, but that doesn't make them less very blue. My opinion does not affect reality. And so truth, therefore, cannot change. Now, the application of truth may vary depending on what the actual situation is. I understand that, you know, because I can be in this room, that's true, and then it will change when I go to the kids' club, then the truth is that I'm over there. But that's a semantical thing. Truth stays the same. And that's why it's important, because if God's word is truth, then his words do not pass away. The truth never passes away. But, you know, everything else in the world does. That's why it gives the example of flowers. It was a very discouraging moment when we're driving down the road, and we have spring here. Now, Sam doesn't have spring in California. It just kind of gets real hot again. It gets a little less hot, and then it gets real hot again. That's their winter and their summer. But there really is no transitional period of spring there. And so we're driving down the road. She's seeing all the pear trees and the cherry trees and the magnolia trees, which are coming out right now, all the forsythia bushes, and all this color of pink and white and yellow. And I remember it was a very discouraging moment. We were driving down the road, and I told her, by the way, though, these flowers only last like a couple weeks. Really? You'll plant these trees for the flowers and they'll last like 2 weeks. I remember when I found that out growing up. I was like, what do you mean they only last 2 weeks? What's the point of that? It's very pretty for a minute, and then it falls away. Literally, it falls off and blows away, and then it's done. And that's what the Bible describes as the glory of man. All the things we know, all the things we come up with, all our fads and the things that we have will pass away like a flower. It'll last a couple weeks and then it'll be gone. But God's word does not pass away. The fact that we're living in the 21st century does not make truth less true. It does not make God less eternal, and it doesn't make him less wise. Because the Bible says in Psalm 119, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. So when we cue the, well, I can't live my daily life like this, he responds by saying, this is something that is always true. And you know what's very encouraging about that? I don't have to be afraid that my belief based on God's word will not be true next year. I don't want to live like that. I don't know why people struggle for that. The only reason why they do is because they want to introduce something new and say it's possible for them to be right now. But they're not expecting them to be wrong next year. They want to be right next year. They want to be right continually. But the word of God doesn't come and then go and then change with circumstances. It's always true. The fellows are going to come by. If you could drop your attendance slip in when they come by, we'd appreciate that. So the truth does not pass away. But letter B, our growth will never reach an end. Our growth will never reach an end either. Because the word of God is eternal, and because the word of God is deep, it is not possible for me to reach the end of its depth, which means it's also not possible, and this is an encouraging thing, it's also not possible for me to cease to grow. Well, it's possible for me to cease to grow. It's not possible for me to reach a cap on my growth. That's more what I mean. We can stop growing, but there's always more place to grow. And we have this very arrogant mindset that if I get to a certain level, I have reached the pinnacle of Christian growth. As if there's nowhere else to go, or there's nothing else to understand in God's word. But that's not what he says. I'm going to flip over to verse 2 of chapter 2, because I'm going to go back to verse number 1 here in a second. But verse number 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. So now it's using it as an illustration of something you use as a daily basis. Now this goes back to an illustration used in Hebrews 5. We're going to get to that in a second. But the Bible is said to be our source of initial life. But then he uses this illustration to show us that it is our source of our daily life. It is a source of sustenance. And our sustenance will continue to let us grow, but it's also something that you continually need. It's not something that you can just let go one day and still live at the same amount of life that you had before. You get tired, you get run down when you don't keep the sustenance there. And just because we have grown does not make us less necessary for our life. It makes it more necessary. When I grew, when I was a baby, I ate very little, but I needed to eat constantly. And as I got older, I needed to eat different things, but I needed to eat constantly. When I became a teenager and I had gone through my growth spurt, I didn't say, I don't need to eat anymore. Look how much I have grown. No, I ate a lot more than I did before. And my parents had to buy an extra fridge for all the things that I consume. And see, we laugh about that. So yeah, of course you need to eat more. Well, everybody, you eat a lot more. Maybe not as much as you did, but more than you did before. And then when you get older, you still need it. You might eat different things. It might be stronger meat, but you still need it as sustenance. But we'll do that with the word of God. We've grown for a few years. I don't need it anymore. I have enough that I can just kind of feed off of. I've stored up enough fat that I don't have to eat for the next 3 years, and I will somehow stay alive. See, that's our mindset. But the Bible says our growth will never end because he treats it as a constant thing. Let's go to the illustration in Hebrews chapter 5. He gives an example of people who didn't do this, and so they didn't grow, and so they barely used their sustenance and stayed with something small. Verse 12 of chapter 5. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I like how all of that just ties in together. So they says that milk is almost a bad thing in Hebrews. But then in 1 Peter it says that milk is a good thing. Hebrews didn't say milk was a bad thing. Hebrews said that milk was a bad thing to stay at. 1 Peter was saying, now, you've been saved, you've had trials, but you don't belong to it, you need to live holy. How do you live holy? Use the word of God, and as a babe, take the milk and get the sustenance for it so that you can grow. That's what 1 Peter said. Hebrews is talking to people who have been saved for a little bit longer than that, and it says, you're still way back here. You didn't take that first instruction. You didn't grow, and so now you should be older. You should have a discerning of good and evil, what is right and wrong, how to live holy based on the Word of God, but you don't. And here you are at the first principle still. And you're not growing. You're not taking the sustenance. And even though you know the Word of God is eternal, you are not living it eternally in your life. You're not living it constantly in your life because that is your source. The word of God being eternal has a daily effect. The fact that it is eternal and deep means that we should continue to be growing in it. Not that, I'll just believe it and say it's eternal and then keep the amount that I know and keep the amount that I use. It's to be grown with, to grow thereby. Number four. So what if I don't? What if I don't? Loving God, number four, loving God's word is the opposite of loving the world. Loving God's word is the opposite of loving the world. Now I'm going to go back to verse number one and kind of put that verse back into perspective. Wherefore, verse number one of chapter two, therefore being based on what he just said, the word of God is eternal. So because of what the word of God is, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. So see what he did with those two things. To desire God's word is to leave what this world has behind. Leaving that, laying aside that, desire God's word. What's the point of that? Because you cannot truly be desiring both things. You can feign desire of both things, but your heart will be inclined to one or the other when you will try to serve two masters. Because no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So when he says to desire the milk of God's word, which should be Hebrews 5, desiring the meat of God's word as we grow, that does not mean that we can also desire the world. You have to lay that aside to desire it. And the reason why I say that is if you try to desire the world, then you won't desire God's word, which means you won't use it, which means you won't grow thereby, which means you won't know how to live holy, which means you won't be living like you actually are supposed to, which is an inheritor of something that's incorruptible. You're living as a resident of this world. And as we which goes all the way back in a circle to saying, I desire the world instead. That's why I think it's interesting when it says earlier in that book, or earlier in the chapter, verse 14 of chapter 1, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. That's what a lot of Christians do, and because they do that, they don't have any knowledge of God's word, because those two things are polar opposites. Those are mutually exclusive lifestyles. You cannot desire the world and God's word at the same time. You must lay aside one. We can go to a couple other places, Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. 1 John 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Because if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And I like how it says this in verse 17, the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. See what it did there? This stuff that you could desire passes away, like flowers, like the glory of man does. But God's word does not pass away. So love that instead, because you can't do both. And keep that in your mind as you go through and you say, I'm gonna love God's word, I'm gonna do everything like the world does, and still love all the things they say, all the music that they give, all the philosophies that they have, all the beliefs that they have, the way that they evaluate life, and be a good Christian at the same time. Somebody who's a good Christian is somebody who's a good child of God, and a child of God grows in his word. You cannot do both of those things at the same time. You will live a frustrated life in the flesh. Because you cannot appease both. You have to lay one aside. Number five, and this is where he finishes off in verse number three. Loving God, five, number five, loving God's word is a natural response to knowing God. Now, when I say knowing God, I mean even an introductory step. And you continue to learn about God more through God's Word. But by having that relationship with Christ even initiated, loving God's Word should come out as a natural response. And the only reason why I put this last is because this is where he ends this. So verse number 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. Colon. He's not done his thought yet. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Do that. If you have tasted that, if you have tasted and experienced who God is, then grow in his Word. A lot of people have left God aside and tried to be Christians without being people in a relationship with him and wonder why it's so hard to have a desire for those things. Because the Bible says this in Psalm 34, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Those who have been coerced into studying and meditating on God's Word are those who have not tasted what it means yet. The Word of God, the map that it gives us, the instructions, the loving of God is not a forced thing. It's a personal decision. And you can choose to do it under duress, but you will not be tasting what it gives you. Those who have tasted that the Lord is gracious will be those who will grow in it. Those who have that relationship with him that's personal and not just positional will be ones who continue to grow in it. That's why Psalm 1 says this, Blessed is a man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. We need to cross over the line between doing it to try to do it and to just delight in who God is. The things you love, you don't do under duress. The things that you enjoy and you delight in, you don't do because you have to. You do because you delight in them. And that's why the Bible just says, taste and see that the Lord is good. He doesn't say that if you taste it, you might find it. He says, you will taste, then you will see. You will see that the Lord is good when you taste, but a lot of us have not actually tried to personally experience it. Because when you know God, loving God's Word comes naturally from it. So what do you use God's Word as? Do you use it at all? Is that why you're so curious or so frustrated you don't know what the right thing is to do? You're trying to do what's right, but you're trying to purify yourself with water, but not with soap. You're trying to do your actions without using what actually works. Do you treat it like a religious book? It's one of those things you just do, but it's not actually a guideline for life. You need it as your map as you sojourn here. That's why the Bible says that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It is my guide for where I ought to go because I don't know. So how do we live holy? Through this. We don't have to walk around blind and not know where to go. He tells us. So get familiar with it because this is your map. This is your instruction manual. Don't leave it aside. As prideful as we are, we cannot afford to leave aside our map and try to do it ourselves because it will not work. So use the map. We're going to pray, and we're going to have a couple quick prayer requests afterwards before we're dismissed, and then we'll be dismissed to our morning service. Thank you so much for listening this morning, and I pray that it was a help to you all this morning. Father, thank you so much for what you've given to us. And how much of a resource we have that we often leave behind. And God, I pray that you would help us each to understand your word better and that you would help us to grow in it. We wouldn't leave it aside. We wouldn't treat it as something that's to be understood and then left behind, but something that needs to be continued to grow in. And even myself, it's easy sometimes to think that we know enough, but there's always something more that you need, that you have for us. Lord, I pray you'd be with these many prayer requests here in just a moment. You would meet those according to your will as well. Praise all in your name. Amen. Brother Paul.